Beautiful. Thank you very much. That was beautiful. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our noisy offering. How are you all doing this morning? Good. All right. All right, here you go. Everyone gets one. Hold on, hold on. Now, you guys know what to do with these, right? You go out to the congregation, and you smile real pretty or real handsome, and you say, pony up, and then you collect the change, and then you bring it back here, and you're going to pour it in here. Now, hold on, hold on, hold on, before you go. Last month, somebody gave us a Chuck E. Cheese coin. Now, I don't know who did it, but they know. And so we're going to be mindful of that as we go forward this morning. But anyway, so you guys go on out and collect the change, all right? Real bit. Now y'all hold your change out. If they haven't come by yet, make sure they see you. Help them out. Pour it in there. All right. Yes. All right. There's still some back. All right, they're covered back there. They got about eight of them back there. All right, here you go. All right. All right.
That's $20
bill. Awesome.
That's $20
bill. That's all right. All right, is that everybody?
Yep.
Everyone. Oh, there's still some people? All right, put it back in. All right, here you go. Pour it in here. There you go. All right, you pour. Watch out, guys. Here he comes. We'll put it back in there. All right, go ahead. You do have a lot. All right, pour it in here. All right, now I need those pails back. It's not that we don't trust you, but. All right, thank you. Thank you. Hold on, hold on. No, no, no. All right. So I just want to remind you guys are very helpful. Get your hands out of there. Very helpful. In helping us collect money. And all this is going to help us pay off the Pops building that we have across the street and all the ministries that we've got going on there. So I want to thank you all for your help in collecting this. What about Halloween? This isn't candy. Don't eat this. All right. We'll talk about that later. All right. So we're going to pray, and then you guys can go downstairs. Hold on. You come over here. Yeah, come on. All right. Get your hands out, people. This is, my goodness. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for all that you do for us, for your abundant generosity, for the opportunity we have to just have fun, Lord, and just be grateful for all that you give to us, Lord. I thank you for these children, for the opportunity we have to teach them, to learn from them, Lord. And again, for all that you do for us, we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. All right, y'all can go before you get any more handsy. This week we got a drill bit, so if anyone's missing a drill bit, here it is. We won't judge you if you come and get it. No, anyway, thank you all very much. I know the kids enjoy that. I hope you all enjoy that as much as they do. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. You'll notice from the title this morning, I am approaching this sermon with great fear and trembling. If you'll remember, every year I go through and I work on sermons for the upcoming year. And last year, about this time, mid-October, I was working on sermons for this year. And I came across the lectionary passage for today in the gospel is this passage. And I read it. It's talking about divorce. I said, nope. I put it away and I started to look at the other passages. And those other passages just weren't getting it. I kept coming back to this. And so I put all my stuff away for that day and I worked on some other stuff. And I think that was a Thursday. And so Monday I came back to the office and I started afresh again on working for sermons for this year. And this passage just kept coming to me. So I realized this morning that all of us in here have been affected directly or indirectly by divorce. I realize it is a difficult topic, a difficult subject, a painful subject, but one that we are going to address today, one that we are going to talk about. And I hope in our time together that we will maybe hear something new and fresh on this. And I hope that it will be a time for us to feel God's love and encouragement in the midst of everything that we have going on in our lives. So with that being said, I want us to hear now from Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. Some Pharisees came, and trying to test him, they asked, "Does the law allow a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a divorce certificate and to divorce his wife." Jesus said to them, "He wrote this commandment for you because of your unyielding hearts. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Because of this, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined together with his wife, and the two will be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, humans must not pull apart what God has put together." Inside the house, the disciples asked him again about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a wife divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing children to Jesus so that he would bless them. But the disciples scolded them. When Jesus saw this, he grew angry and said to them, "Allow the children to come to me. Don't forbid them, because God's kingdom belongs to people like these children. I assure you that whoever doesn't welcome God's kingdom like a child will never enter it." Then he hugged the children and blessed them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for the reading and the hearing of this, your word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and may we, in the strength of the bodies that you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. The verse that sticks out to me in this passage over the last several weeks and months and really a year is verse 9. It continues to roll around in my mind. "Therefore, humans must not pull apart what God has put together." I believe this is the main issue that Jesus is trying to address in this passage. Divorce is the example that he has given. Jesus is here, he is teaching, he is doing the things that Jesus typically does, and this topic of divorce is brought to him by the Pharisees. Now let's realize they're bringing this topic to him not because they genuinely want to know his thoughts on the matter, but they're trying to test him. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to discredit the things that he has done and who he is. And so there is not this desire to know more about themselves or to know more about God. He is being tested by the religious elite who are afraid of losing their power. And as such, they ask him then this question on divorce. Now, it's important for us to know that in our English language, we have one word for divorce, but in the Greek, there are two words that are used here. Apoluo, is the first word that's used, and it's used every time but once in this passage. This is the word that's used, apoluo, and it means to part or to loose from. And the other word that's only used once is apostasion, and it means a bill of divorce or a certificate of divorce. Now, it's important that we recognize the difference in these two words for a few reasons, the main reasons I want to point out to us right now. Apoluo, to part or to loose from, means a divorce without any kind of certificate of divorce. Now, in this day and age where Jesus finds himself with the Pharisees, it is not allowable, well, it is, but they don't culturally allow it, for a woman to divorce her husband. A woman has no say in the matter whatsoever. Women can't own property in this time, right? They can't do really anything. And a man, and you'll notice their question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, right? They put it just on the one side. And they ask this question. And Jesus is telling them that, no, this is not okay. Now, this first one, again, apoluo, really leaves no recourse for the woman whatsoever. Without a certificate of divorce, she cannot really return home to her father. She can't remarry. She's really left with no alternatives other than either begging or prostitution. Those are really the only two options available to someone, a woman that is divorced in this way. The other word, apostasion, a bill of divorce, he tells us here that Moses gave them this opportunity because of their unyielding hearts, because of their hard-heartedness. And so this bill of divorce or certificate of divorce, if it is given to a woman, she is then able to return home to her father, and she's able to remarry. So it's a completely different take on this altogether. And so he tells us that there are these differences, and we see these differences here. And again, I think the main concern that Jesus is wanting to point out is what God joins together. His main point is about God's will. What is God's desire? And I want, if you'll allow me this morning, to push back on some of the assumptions that I believe a lot of us have about marriage and about divorce. I believe Jesus is kind of pushing against some assumptions here, and I want to do the same thing, if you'll allow me, and whether you allow me or not, I'm going to do it anyway. So here we go. Here's my question. Why do we always consider divorce a sin, but we never consider particular marriages a sin? Again, if we go back to verse 9, humans must not pull apart what God has joined together. We blindly tend to assume that just because two people say, I do, that God has put them together, right? That's just our main assumption. That's what we believe. Oh, well, there's been a wedding. Well, God is blessing these two persons. And indeed, God wants to bless these two persons, but it does not mean he wants them necessarily to get married. Right? Doesn't want them in this type of relationship. I believe the main issue here, again, is about seeking God's will before we act. How many of us have ever rushed into a situation or made a decision without first consulting with God, and then we've had to kind of figure out how to pick up the pieces from that? Why is this any different? Why do we make this something altogether different? Sometimes I think the marriage of particular individuals may be the sin, and because the only recourse there is a divorce, means that that's the only way there is to go about it. And it may be the only way for these two people to separate what maybe should not have even been put together in the first place. And this is hard to hear. It's hard to say this morning. And again, I don't know the situations. None of us do. But Jesus does. God does. So the first assumption is that we just assume that when people get married, God has put them together. The other dangerous assumption is that God wants everyone to get married. That's the other dangerous assumption we fall into. Paul clearly tells us that singleness in 1 Corinthians is an acceptable lifestyle. it is okay to be single all your life. He almost seems to indicate that singleness is better because if you are single, you can devote all of your time to God. You can devote all of your time to doing the work of the kingdom. And he almost advocates for singleness so people can minister and do what God is calling them to do. We've put so much pressure on marriage that there's almost a sense that we tend to force people into it. Now, when I was a single pastor, I had four different churches that I pastored in some capacity before I met Abby. Do you want to guess how many blind dates I got set up on? Quite a few. Now, I had rules to these blind dates, and I'll share these with you. They're just good rules that everyone should probably have. First, you've got to initiate the contact. If you're wanting me to see this person, I'm not just going to call this person out of the blue. That's creepy. Secondly, don't ask me about it. I will volunteer you information, as is appropriate. And the third thing is you got to pay for it. You got to pay for the first one. That separated the wheat from the chaff real quick. And so I didn't go probably on as many blind. It took me a while to figure that last one out, but that really got it. Kept me out of a lot of weird situations, I'm sure. But there was this unspoken sometimes pressure that there must be something wrong if I'm not married. And I know that everyone has felt that same pressure at some point in their lives. And I'm here to tell you that God calls people to singleness just as he calls them to marriage. And that is okay. And that is appropriate. One of the questions I ask when I'm doing premarital counseling, I've got a lot of favorite questions. This is one of them. Is there anything forcing you to get married? You know, some people will hear that and think this is maybe a shotgun wedding, right? Is there anything forcing you to get married? And there have been times where I've asked this, and they said, well, we found out we're pregnant and this, that, and the other. And my first thought is, how is this going to fix that? But that's a topic for another time. But what is forcing you to get married? Is there anything forcing you to get married? And so what I'll do is I'll kind of flesh this out a little bit. Are your parents forcing you to get married? Are there expectations of you from your parents or from other people? Is that why you've decided to do this? Maybe there's the forced expectation that we put upon ourselves. We want to be just like everybody else. Maybe we're afraid that this might be the last chance we have to get married. Maybe things have kind of gone further than they needed to, and without doing a lot of great harm, let's just go ahead and get married instead of maybe having a conversation that needs to happen. Jesus points this whole conversation back to marriage. Points it back to the covenant God has made. Points it back to what God's will is for those who get married. And he goes right back to Genesis. God made them male and female. Because of this, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined together with his wife, and the two will be one flesh. This is the criteria. This is the establishment that God sets up. You notice he doesn't ask our opinion about what this is going to look like. He has set the parameters and the rules for that. And then it's up to us to either do that or to not do that. That's our choice. Is there anything forcing you to get married? And really, at the end of the day, do we seek God before we make decisions in life? Any decisions in life? What is God's intent for me, for you? What is God's will? Is it his will that I get married or stay single? Is it his will that I maybe separate from this marriage, because maybe this wasn't God's will in the first place, right? And I know what you're thinking. Well, Matt, that's all good and well, but what about verses 11 and 12? He's pretty clear here. There's not a lot of room for gray in verses 11 and 12. The disciples, having heard everything Jesus said, they now ask Jesus about this. And we know there's a difference because they're wanting to actually know. right? They don't have the same motivation going into this line of questioning that the Pharisees do. And they ask him point blank about divorce. And he says some pretty harsh things about divorce here in this passage. It says if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he's committed adultery. And if a woman divorces, you notice Jesus now puts them on equal footing where they were not on equal footing before. And he says the same with her. And again, I think all of us in here this morning can agree that divorce is certainly a last resort. It is certainly not a desired result unless there's maybe some abuse of some kind, and then it's important to get out of that situation. Divorce is painful regardless of how it works, how it plays out. But I want us to consider what this passage actually says about it. And the first thing we need to be aware of is the context of this passage. When we compare what Jesus says here in verses 11 and 12 with what he says in Matthew 5:32 and what he says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, we must assume that this passage is hyperbole meant to exaggerate Jesus' point. He is exaggerating a point here. We know Mark is a man of few words. He's always in the immediate. But in Matthew and 1 Corinthians, we have a little more fleshing out of what Jesus says and what Paul says. These two passages that we've just mentioned give reasons for divorce. Say, it is okay if these things are the case. The first one that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is adultery. If there's been unfaithfulness, that is a reasonable reason for divorce. The one given in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks of an unbelieving spouse. And he says, if you're a Christian and you're married to a non-Christian, and the non-Christian then begins the process of divorce, it's okay to let that play out. Because in Paul's mind, it seems, in what he's writing, is that this isn't a covenant between God and two persons, right? Because this one person's not a believer like the other. The other person shouldn't initiate it, but if the other one does, then that's allowable. And so while this passage says no to divorce regardless, we see that these other passages recognize reasons for it. And so we want to be mindful of that. That this isn't the only word on it. There are other words given. The second thing we want to be mindful of is Jesus says apoluo is unacceptable. That's the word used over and over and over again. Jesus never actually uses the word apostasion that we see earlier with the bill of divorce, right? With the setting things right. And so it could be that this is all much more a matter of justice for all persons involved. Jesus isn't against the opportunity for everyone to have a just resolution, but he does not want people to be ostracized or brought down to levels where they can't come back from, which would have been the first one. And let's remember, Jesus is speaking as one whose father considered divorcing his mother quietly when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. Now, we will assume that Joseph was going to give her a bill of divorce because we know he was a righteous man, and yet here Jesus speaks these words into that, knowing that he's got that history in his own earthly family. And again, this apostasion, this bill of divorce that Moses gave, again, it's not the desired result of a marriage, but again, it's for those with unyielding hearts. It's for those of us who, again, make decisions possibly without first consulting God. And then finally, I'm sure you thought it odd, the passage here, verses 13 to 16, where Jesus blesses the children. Here we've got this very difficult saying, and then all of a sudden there's these kids that want to see Jesus and the apostles. You know, get out of here, kids. In verses 13 to 16, Jesus welcomes the children. He embraces them and he blesses them. And again, it seems odd that these two passages should be together, but they are. They are in Mark's gospel. He's got them one right after the other. And then in the lectionary passage for today, they are both together. And I think this is important because children, I think, embody this faith and this desire to seek approval, right? to seek out. I notice with Joel and Nora, when they're wanting to do something, they'll come to me sometimes and say, "Daddy, is this okay?" Right? They want to make sure that it's okay before they move forward, right? And we've all maybe seen that in one form or another. And these children kind of embody this seeking first, wanting to find out if this is okay, if this is what needs to happen. And I think the added story here with these children, this represents how we should always come to God. With everything that we do, we should go to God. God, is this okay? God, is this what you want? God, is this what you desire? Is this your will? Is this what you're calling me to do? And so again, it goes back to that verse 9. Humans must not pull apart what God has put together. God, I don't want to pull anything apart, so tell me what I need to do to help hold things together. Tell me what I need to do so that I can be in your will. Tell me what I need to do so that I can do what you have called me to do, so that I can be the person you have called me to be. This idea of seeking God first in all things. I pray this morning that in everything we do, we may come to Jesus as little children, because that's who the kingdom of God belongs to. It belongs to those who come to God seeking him first. It belongs to those who ask God what he desires of us first and foremost. I pray that we would be like these children. Because if we don't, then things get a little cattywampus. Things get a little out of sorts. Things get a little moved here or there. And then it becomes unbearable. It becomes something we cannot figure out on our own. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there's very little we can figure out on our own. May we come to God like children. May we stop ourselves from being like those apostles and stopping others from coming to Christ. And may we seek him first and foremost, because while the truth he tells us may be a difficult truth to hear, we know that what we hear from him is given in love. It's given for our best interest, and it's given to make us better people. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day, for your love and for your grace. Lord, forgive us those times where we seek to do our will instead of your will. Help us to know that regardless of our action or inaction, you are a forgiving and loving God, that you have for us those things which are beyond beautiful, beyond even speaking. May we seek you first and foremost. May we recognize what marriage truly entails. May we recognize what this covenant means and can mean for us. And may it continue to remind us of the covenant we make with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we join the church, when we give our lives to you in salvation. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us, and we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.